Let's open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. As you turn there, I'm pointing out this morning the wonderful truth that the Apostle Paul distilled down the Christian life in one verse to one concept. He said this, the Christian life is all about waiting for Jesus Christ. That's what verse 10 of chapter 1 says. And what he's saying is this, those people that in verse 9, in that fledgling church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in that little church in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, they turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's verse 9. Verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven. Did you know most of life involves waiting? I mean, we wait for school to get over with. Then we wait to finally get married to that one God has prepared for us. Then we wait for, children or the career, or we wait for, we're always involved in waiting. But, the scriptures say that the greatest thing we wait for is Jesus Christ, for his kingdom, for his coming, for his blessing and for his ministry through our lives. But what do you do while you're waiting through life? See, that's the key. Look at the end of the little book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. In the 17th verse, because while we who are turned to God to serve him all our days and wait for Jesus Christ, while we're here, from when we meet him until when the one we wait for comes to get us, what are we supposed to be doing the whole time? Verse 17 of chapter 5, we're supposed to be praying without ceasing. You know, the greatest thing that you can do all the time, anytime, anywhere, is pray. Prayer catapults you and me to the front lines of what God is doing. You want to be involved in missions? You don't have to wait 5 years, 10 years, or 3 years, or whatever. You can be involved today. You can be catapulted to the front line of where God is at work around the world through prayer. But what is our study? Well, if you turn over the backside of your bulletins, you're going to need that this morning because I'm going to give you a little present this morning that I hope you'll keep with you a long time. The backside of this bulletin has 19 lines, and I'm going to give you a little phrase to put on each of those 19 lines, because we are supposed to be involved in praying for something very specific. Because successful parenting, which is what we're studying right now, successful parenting of a godly family has only two requirements. Number one, get started. And number two, don't ever quit. But get started doing what? Get started praying. Because parenting is a lifelong process, and prayer keeps us at the front lines of our children's lives all the way through our lives. You can be a part. You say, what do you mean? Well, before we're parents, we're praying for God's will and direction and purpose and plans for us. And while we're up to our years, with those child-filled years, sometimes parenting gets to the point where you feel like you're going to drown. I mean, you're pulling out your hair. Oh, that could be a sign of a lot of children or something. But while we're in those childbearing years, we're praying. And after we launch them into their own lives, we're praying. We're following them by prayers. But what do we pray about? Well, my philosophy of great parenting is that you raise a godly family one prayer at a time. And I'd like to give you 19 specific ways. You call it 19 days of prayer or 20. I actually have a 20th one that isn't on there, but doesn't matter. You can just pick some of these and you can pray for your godly family one prayer at a time, just praying God's word for them. Because prayer is the key to raising, nurturing, and launching children that please the Lord. You say, I'm not married, or I don't have kids, or I never will, or they're all gone, or I never had them. Doesn't matter, because you can be involved in anyone's life this way. Anyone. You can raise a godly heritage one prayer at a time as you pray for those that you invest in their life, that you're a part of sowing or planting the Word of God in their life or seeing them come to Christ, because prayer is the key. And this morning, I'd like to give you a practical how-to lesson in learning how to pray for our children. Let's do so by turning back to the book of Genesis real quickly. Genesis chapter 2. Just take your Bibles, and if you don't even know the Bible, open to the very first book. That's Genesis. And from right now until when we get done, in a few moments, we're always going to be turning to the right. Okay, we're always going to be going toward the back of the Bible. So start in Genesis chapter 2. And then all morning, every time I say a reference, even if you don't know where it is, turn to the right. And everyone around you will think, right where you are in the Bible. Okay, Genesis chapter 2. And by the way, I'm going to be real careful because I got all excited about studying this for the last couple of weeks. This little passage, starting in verse 18, as you see in your notes, and going through verse 24, tells us God's divine plan for marriage. And I just want to read you a few of the verses. Look at verse 18. And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper comparable or suitable to him. Look at verse 20. So Adam names all the animals, every beast. But look at this. But for Adam, the end of verse 20 of chapter 2 of Genesis, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Now look at verse 24. This is what God says. By the way, God repeats this little phrase four times. Once here before the fall, three times after the fall. It's God's perfect standard for marriage. In fact, it's God's explanation for what the majority of all people at all times are supposed to be involved in, because the majority of all people, even in our sin-wracked culture, are still married. And especially if you know Jesus Christ and you're married, God has said that you're involved in what He has planned as one of the greatest elements of your earthly existence. You know, a lot of us just think marriage is just one of many things. We have a job and marriage and family and, you know, we're saved and all this stuff. God looks at it as the crown of what we accomplish in life. And I'm not going to get into that because I'm addressing a dinner meeting tomorrow night with a whole bunch of married couples, and I'm going to talk about that. So I'm not going to get into it right now. But look at this. Look what it says. Verse 24, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one. One in everything. One in purpose. One, a unified goal for life. A unified direction. They're supposed to be one emotionally. One spiritually. And you say, what? How do you fit all that on that first line? Here's the first line, okay? And you notice mine is written on? Because I tried this out with Bonnie. She actually wrote down to see if all this stuff would fit. And she wrote it out, and it did fit. So you can get all this on the line. Number one, Genesis 2:18-24, pray that they follow God's rules. Okay, what do you mean by that? I mean that God's the one that designed marriage. God is the one that invented marriage, and God wrote the rules for marriage. And so you know what you and I should pray? That our children follow the rules God designed for a wonderful marriage. You say, what do you mean by that? I pray that my children will say, God, you're the one that invented marriage. I want it to be the way you planned it to be, not the way I would envision it to be. So number one, and we covered this several weeks ago, pray that they follow God's rules. Now, turn to the fifth book. Go to the right to Deuteronomy. Okay, we're going to turn to each of these references. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Fifth book of the Bible is Deuteronomy. 6th chapter, verse 7. And this is what it says. You shall teach them diligently. What's that? The word of God to your children. Talk about it when you sit in your house. Walk by the way. When you lie down. When you rise up. Look at verse 9. Write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. Verse 14. You shall not go after other gods. The gods of the people who are around you. What's the second thing we should pray for our children? Secondly, we should pray that they want a pure home. Look again at Deuteronomy 6 in verse 14. Don't go after the other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. We have all those gods around us. We have shrines to them everywhere in our society. We have the gods of pleasure, the gods of sensuality, the gods of materialism, the gods of our world are maybe they're not carved out of marble and sheathed with gold and set on a pedestal in a columned temple. But we have the shrines around us. And you know what? We have to pray that our children, in fact, keep going in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verse 26, don't bring the abomination into your house, Deuteronomy 7:26, lest you be doomed and utterly detest and abhor it, for it's an accursed thing. What he's saying is, want a pure home. Don't bring in anything into your home, and pray that your children say, I don't want to bring anything into my life, into my home, that would grieve the Holy Spirit of God, that would quench the power of the Spirit of God in my life. What should we pray for our children? Number one, that they want to follow God's rules for marriage. You follow God's rules, you'll have a wonderful marriage. You'll have the greatest life. The greatest joy that can be expressed on earth, the scriptures describe, are the joys of a wonderful biblical marriage. Number two, pray that you have and want a pure home. Number three, third line, and this is all, some of you like to accomplish stuff. When we get to number five, we're in new territory. Number three, look at Psalm 15:4. Turn right to the middle of your Bible, to the right, but get to the middle. Should hit in the book of Psalms. And here's what it says in the 15th Psalm and the 4th verse. And I'll read it to you. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. Here's the key. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. What's the third thing on your little list that we should be praying for our children? Number three, that they learn to keep their word keep their word. Pray that they keep their word. What does it say here? They swear to their own hurt and don't change. That's a person who keeps their word. You know, we live in a culture where people don't mean what they say. It's campaign season, right? We all know that. Now the political things are, the machines are cranking up for all that. You know what? A lot of people are going to say a lot of things that a lot of people want to hear, but they don't mean them. And we're just used to that. A salesman. I mean, we just got home and there were messages on our machine. This person called and said, I'm in the area and I have this wonderful business and I don't want your money and I don't want anything, but if you'll come to my business, you'll get a 6-figure income. There's no investment. There's no work necessary. You can have a six. I mean, is that true? No, it's not true. But do they want you to believe that? Yes, they want to say what everybody wants to hear. You know what? We live in a culture that is filled with lies. What are we supposed to be praying for? Number three, pray that they keep their word, that they swear to their own hurt, that they do not change. By the way, how do they see that? How do they understand that? They see that in parents. Parents that keep their word. That's so important. Number four, turn to Proverbs chapter 5. Next book, Psalms, go over to Proverbs. This is where we ended last time. In fact, we spent 3 weeks together just going through and surveying the book of Proverbs. Remember I told you there are 200 verses in Proverbs out of the 900 verses. 200 of them talk about the godly man and the godly woman. And then it talks about the ungodly man and the ungodly woman. And what's the fourth point right there on your sheets? Pray that they, and here's what you should write on that line by Proverbs 5, that they stay miles away from the wicked person of Proverbs. What do I mean by that? Well, I showed you for 3 weeks that the Bible clearly describes what the godly, wise person looks like and what the ungodly, foolish person looks like. And what we should train our children is to be drawn toward and want to emulate the godly and to be hesitant to at all be like and to be staying away from the ungodly person. So that's why on that line I wrote under number four, stay miles away from the ungodly person of Proverbs. What do I mean by that? Look at chapter 5 of Proverbs. This the whole setting of the book of Proverbs is Solomon talking to his son Rehoboam. Okay, and he's talking to him in life situations, pointing out what to do and what not to do. And this is what he says in verse 1. My son, attend to my wisdom. Bow your ear to my understanding. He says, listen to me and understand that you may regard discretion. You learn how to have a life of discretion and that your lips will keep knowledge. You'll know how to act right and talk right. Now, how does he do that? Verse 3. He starts warning him what to stay away from. Verse 3. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb. Her mouth is smoother than oil. And then it goes down into talking about all the evils of the wicked, foolish person. How should we pray for our children? In the light of Proverbs 5, pray that they stay miles away from the wicked person of Proverbs. That they not have that wicked person, who, by the way, usually are the stars of most of our media these days, most of the sitcoms and most of the movies, are profiling a life that is antithetical and exactly opposite of godliness. Think about that. And so what do we pray? We pray that our children stay miles away from emulating and making as their heroes those who God's word defines as godless, and rather they pick those who are godlike. Well, now for new territory, turn to the book of the Song of Solomon. It goes Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. So go to the right, and I bet it's been a long time since you studied something from Song of Solomon. It's not a real popular book, but by the way, on Wednesday night, we went through the Bible one book at a time. The whole theme of the Song of Solomon, it's the greatest little love story. Solomon was very wealthy, owned many vineyards, and the idea of the story is that he went to one of his vineyards wearing worker clothes instead of his royal clothes, and because they didn't have the internet and magazines and television, nobody really knew what he looked like unless you were around Jerusalem. And he went into this vineyard, and one of the workers there was a young lady, and he worked alongside of her tending the vines. She did not know that he was the king of Israel. He didn't let her in on that. And he worked alongside of her. She fell in love with him. And then he said, I'm going to come back and get you. I'm going to go prepare a place and I'll come back and get you. And when he comes back, he comes in his robes with his chariot with all of his mighty men of war. And she says, no, that's not my husband to be. And then she looks closely and listens to him and recognizes him. And it's a beautiful picture, by the way, prophetically of Israel and also the church, but all that. But the book is all about the beauty of divine love. And look at chapter 2. This is so interesting of Song of Solomon 2 and verse 14. Here's one of the features we should pray for in our children. Oh, my dove. By the way, you want to really spiff up your marriage, go home and say to your wife, oh, my dove. And she'll say, what's gotten into you? You know what I mean? But no, I'm serious. Oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff. Listen to this. Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. You know what that's talking about? Just what it says. It talks about a couple looking at each other and talking to each other. So what do you want to write on that next line, number 5? Pray that they focus on listening. How do children learn to listen to their husband or wife when they're married? By learning to listen to their parents while they're at home and seeing their parents talking to each other. Do you remember when we went through the Growing Kids program with Gary Ezzo? Remember couch time? He said one of the greatest things you can do for your family is when you go home from work, dad, sit on the couch. And moms, as soon as he gets home, sit down on the couch and catch up with him and tell the children this is the most important time of the day as your father and I catch up. You know what that is? That's Song of Solomon 2:14. Let me see your face and let me listen to you. And it's line 5 of your little chart there. Focus on listening. Now, you should cultivate that in your family by asking your children. I do this 10, 20 times a day. I say, excuse me. And they look up. I said, now, Daddy's going to talk to you. Look at me while I talk to you. Have you ever noticed how many children never look at their parents when they talk to them? I don't even know if they're listening when their parents talk. How will they ever listen to their husband or wife? How will they ever learn to look at and talk to their husband or wife? Do you know, a lot of couples never really talk. They just kind of, you know, it's like an airport. You know, they come and go, and it's a touch-and-go kind of thing, and they're just coming and going, but they don't really know each other, even though they're married. And one of the elements we need to pray for that we train at home is that they focus on listening. Here's a verse to write in by that from the New Testament, James 1:19. This is what this little epistle, one of the first in the New Testament to a church in Jerusalem, James, the pastor of that church, the brother of our Lord, said this. So then, my beloved brethren, James 1:19, let everyone be swift to hear. Remember what your parents told you when you were little? You have 2 ears and 1 mouth, right? You remember that? Well, that should still be. Be swift to hear and slow to speak. Listen. Focus on listening. That's the area we should pray for in our families, number 5. Number 6, keep going to the right. Go to the book of Isaiah 32. This one is wonderful. Isaiah 32 is the next element we should be praying for by raising godly families one prayer at a time. In Isaiah 32 and verse 17, and let me read it for you. It says, the work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance. Now, with your finger there, keep going to Isaiah 57. Okay, Isaiah 57, just go 25 chapters to the right. And look what Isaiah 57, it's a contrast. And that's why I want to show it to you. Isaiah 57 and verse 20. It says, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it can't rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Now, that's the wicked. Now, back to Isaiah 32:17, where you kept your finger. The work of righteousness is peace. The effects of righteousness, quietness and assurance. Isaiah 57. But the wicked are like the troubled sea. Their waters cast up mire and dirt. There's no peace for the wicked. Do you see the contrast? What do we pray for? And the sixth item on that line, number 6, you write by Isaiah 32:17 is, pray that they have a peace-filled life. Peace-filled life. Why? Because the work of righteousness is peace. You want to know how God's righteousness is doing, penetrating the lives of your children? Look at the level of peace in their life. Is their life in total chaos and they're turned up and restless about everything in their life? Or is there a growing peace that the greatest thing in all the world is loving and knowing and serving you, and I am peacefully going through life? Yes, it's challenging. Yes, school is hard, but even this will pass away. And yes, child year, raising years are hard, but even that will pass away. And getting old and dying is hard, but that will pass away. And there is peace like a river that we have quietness and assurance as we go through life. Pray for your children and those you love, that they have a peace-filled life. Now keep going to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Malachi. And we've covered the whole Old Testament in 20 minutes. Isn't that amazing? Malachi chapter 2. Here we go. And look at verse 14. And this is a vital prayer, number 7, that we should have. Pray that they, and if you want to write this on that line, never break their covenant with God. Malachi 2:14. Listen to the prophet Malachi, which says this: yet you say, wherefore? The whole book of Malachi is seven questions and answers that God is interchanging with the nation Israel. And this is one of them. Wherefore? Because the Lord hath been a witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. It continues, yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. In contemporary America, a lot of people don't even go to weddings anymore. They just go to the receptions. I don't know if you've noticed that. There's usually a few people at the wedding and a lot of people at the party, you know. But what they miss is the whole purpose of marriage. Marriage is when two people, as it says in the ceremony, come to this altar. And they, in the presence of God and assembled witnesses, make a covenant with God that involves each other. Two people make a covenant with God about how they're going to relate to each other. Two people make a covenant with God how they're going to relate to each other. Did you catch that? That's what marriage is. A covenant with God that I am going to be faithful and loyal and sacrificial for that person until death parts us. Not till divorce or finances or kids or in-laws or don't like them anymore departs us. But till death. Now, what do we pray? And you can write this on line 7 if you haven't yet. Pray that they never break their covenant with God. You know, what I pray for is that my children meet that person that looks like this, a person that's following God's, that wants to follow God's rules, a person that wants a pure home, a person that wants to keep their word, a person that wants to stay miles away from the wicked, foolish person of Proverbs, a person that wants to focus on listening and wants to have a peace-filled life, and that they never break their covenant with that person. And they will have the most wonderful life on earth that's possible to have. Doesn't mean they'll be rich, doesn't mean they'll be successful in the world's eyes, but they will have a wonderful life. Because if you never break your covenant with God, he promised what marriage would be like in his word. Well, continuing to line number 8, turn to the New Testament book of the Gospel by Mark, okay? Chapter 3 of Mark's Gospel. I want to show you something else. And these, I hope, will spur your minds and your prayers to think about the concepts. Because Mark chapter 3 and verse 14 gives us the 8th area we should pray for as we raise our godly families one prayer at a time. And one of the prayers for your children ought to be Mark 3:14, because it's Christ's philosophy of ministry. You know what Jesus' philosophy of ministry was? It's very simple. In fact, you don't need a laptop, you don't need a digital pager for this, you don't need a notebook, you don't need to go to a seminar. It's low-tech. Verse 14. And he appointed 12, that's the 12 disciples, that they might be with him. What was Jesus' philosophy of ministry? Spending time with individuals, chosen individuals that you pour your life into. Isn't that simple? Wow. You don't even have to write it down, you can remember it. So many things. It's gotten so complex. The modern church, the 21st century church, it takes just multi-terabyte data storage systems to understand everything going on. It's just so massive. It's really reducible down to very simple philosophy of ministry. And this is what you could write on line 8 in your notes. Pray that they spend time with you. You know what parenting is all about? Spending time with your parents. And I want to tell you another little test. Remember I said you can find out how your children are doing in righteousness by their peace level? You can tell how you're doing in parenting by how much your children want to spend time with you. You know what I see in the modern family? I see families that are families in name only. They don't spend time together. In fact, the children actually don't really like being around their parents. And the parents kind of accept that. And they say that's normal. They're going through those years. I remember when Bonnie and I were newlyweds. We came on staff at Grace Community Church. We were fresh out of seminary, went out to Los Angeles, and there I was on staff at Grace Community Church, and one of the pastors there started a new ministry and asked us to be in his pilot group, and his name was Gary Ezzo, and he started the parenting ministry, and so he was teaching his material, and he was up there as an older, wiser pastor teaching several hundred of us, and he said, I'll never forget this day. Bonnie and I were sitting two-thirds of the way back in the audience, and we didn't have any children yet, we had Johnny, who was really little. He was just a newborn. And Gary said this, I'll never forget. He said, the greatest years of your parenting life will be the teenage years. And he didn't get that out of his mouth until all over the audience, everyone started snickering. All the ones who have teenagers, and they're going, it's not. It's awful. And I listened to him, and I thought, wait a minute. The verses he read, the scriptures he said, the teenage years should be the greatest years. Because your children, not only your children, they become your best friends, as well as by then they ought to be your brothers or sisters in Christ. They should be the greatest years. But how will that ever be? If you follow that very simple philosophy, Jesus, his philosophy of ministry was, he appointed 12 that they might be with him. And he just expected them to be with him. And he just expected them to follow him and talk to him and interact with him and ask him questions and for him to teach and for him to guide and for him to correct. And you know what? Those men couldn't imagine being anything but with him. And that is the picture of what goes on in the home. Now, it's the most amazing thing. Bonnie and I chuckle about it all the time. I mean, we have lots of room in our house. But you know what? At any given moment, of any given day, if it's not structured time, you will find most of the occupants of the house within arm's reach of us. I mean, if Bonnie's in the kitchen, they're all kind of around her, talking to her and, you know, getting in her way in the kitchen. And, I mean, I'll be in brushing my teeth and they're all just standing there watching me. You know, they just want to talk. They want to share their little lives. They want to ask questions. They want to share this or their drawing or their picture or their question or whatever. And what it is there is this wonderful truth that a family should spend time together. Why? For them to rub off on them what is going on in your life. Pray that they spend time with you. By the way, if they learn to spend time with you, chances are they'll want to spend time with their husband or wife someday when they get married. You know, a lot of people get married, and I wonder why, because they never want to be around the person they married. They want to be with everyone else. They don't want to be with their kids. They don't want to be with their wife. They want to be out doing something. Look at Mark 9:35. Here's another prayer before I start meddling. Okay, number 9. Pray that they cultivate a servant's heart is what goes on the ninth line there. Mark 9:35. And he sat down. He called the 12. Remember the ones that were with him. Called them. They're always hanging around. He said to them, if you desire to be first, if you want to really succeed, if you want to be great, be last of all and servant of all. Oh, Christ said the way up is down. The greatest person in God's sight is the one that serves the most people. Keep going over the next page. Chapter 10 of Mark's Gospel, verse 44. He says the same thing. Whoever of you desires, Mark 10:44, to be first shall be slave of all. What do we pray for our children? Pray that they cultivate a servant's heart. Tell them the greatest thing you can do is to serve everyone else in the family. It is a privilege to take the trash out for the family. It is a privilege to fold their clothes. It is a privilege to sweep up after their crumbs. It is a privilege to empty the car when we get home from a trip. Why? Because the Bible says that the greatest person is not the one that's served, but the one that serves. Pray that they cultivate a servant's heart. Number 9. 10th, in Luke chapter 2, and keep going to the book, the Gospel by Luke chapter 2. And look at this. Luke 2:51. Then he, that's Jesus, went down with them, that's Joseph and Mary, and came to Nazareth, that's Jesus' boyhood town. And listen to this. And it's talking about Jesus, was subject to them, his parents. Did you catch that little line? How did Jesus relate in his family? Jesus honored and obeyed his parents. What is the 10th line? Pray that they obey and honor their parents. Did you know your children's future success is based on whether they obey and honor you? That's the first command of the 10 Commandments with promise. There is an attachment to obedience and honoring parents. And it is blessing in the years to come. Now, wait a minute. Take this list, and I want you to think about it. You know why this is so valuable to think and pray this? Because someday, in a few years or in a few months or in a few weeks, those that are growing up in your home are going to come to you and say, Mom, Dad, what do you think about so-and-so? I'm thinking that might be the one the Lord wants me to marry. And instead of standing there going, does he have enough money? Does he have a lot of debts? You know, all that stuff. Just say, well, let me ask you this. Is he a person that wants to follow God's rules for marriage? Is he a person or she a person that wants a pure home? Because that's what God wants you to have. Do they keep their word? Are they characterized by being a person you can, they're honest? I mean, you don't have to interrogate them to find out what's going on. They keep their word. They tell the truth. And who are they drawn toward? Do they stay away from the foolish? Do they stay miles away from them? Or is that who they run with? Uh-huh. And how about, do they focus on listening? I mean, are they a person that, I remember the first time I ever met Bonnie Marie Brand Barnett on May 1st, 1983. I was really rich back then. I had $1 for my first date, and so I took her to Dunkin' Donuts. And we went on Sunday afternoon, and I bought a cup of coffee and a donut and got her a cup of hot water, which was free, and a free lemon, squeezed it in it, and we split the donut. We talked for hours. I wanted to find out how she got saved and what the Lord was doing in her life and where she was headed. And you know what? Our next date went 6 hours, and we sat until they went and asked us to leave the restaurant because, of course, I had very little money. But we sat there for 6 hours in that restaurant. And you know what? I learned that you find a person that focuses on listening and that you want to listen to. And then find out if with this son or daughter that wants to get married, does that person have a peace-filled life? Are they committed to never breaking their covenant with God? Do they want to spend time with you? Do they have a servant's heart? And then here's the key number 10. Did they obey and honor their parents? I meet a lot of kids who are so proud and arrogant and disrespectful to their parents. And you know what? They're going to have a very joyless marriage. They're going to have a hard time. Did you know you need to honor and obey your parents while you're at home? Because that will go right into your home that you start, and that will show up in your marriage and in your children. Pray that they obey and honor you, and that they seek a person that obeys and honors their parents. Well, number 11, turn over with me to Luke 16, and I'm going to talk faster and you listen faster, okay? Because I want to give you each one of these references this morning. But Luke 16 and verse 10 says this, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." Number 11, pray that they stay faithful in the little things. I can tell how a person's going to turn out by how they do the little things. You know, the big things most people never see. The little things we aren't ashamed of. And if you look at the little things in people's lives, the little loose ends of their lives, if they are unfaithful in the little things, then when you get to the big things, they're going to be unfaithful in those. So pray that they stay faithful in little things. Little agreements, little promises, little commitments are indicative of the condition of the heart and the character of the person. Pray, number 11, they stay faithful in little things. Now to Romans 13 and verse 8. This is what it says. "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves has fulfilled the law." And this is what I pray, number 12. Pray that they become disciplined stewards of their money. That they look at money not as for themselves, not as for their appetites and desires, not just for all their goals and plans, but they become stewards and they realize, as our chorus was last month, "All I have belongs to you, for all I have has come from you. Nothing I own, nothing I possess." I don't own or possess anything. I might have the title deeds to a car or something here or there. I don't really own anything. I'm a steward for God's sake. You know what? If you can believe that and live that and instill that in your children, they have a whole different freedom in life. Life is not about how much I can control and own. It's how good a steward am I of what God has given me. You know, we were just traveling the last few weeks, went to the East Coast, and I went to visit one of my students that I taught in seminary who's planted a church way out on the East Coast, out on Cape Cod, sticking out in the ocean. And we were out there visiting, and we had borrowed a motorhome from a friend, and so we pulled into this community center where this church plant is meeting, and I pulled in, had to park right next to this bank of pine trees that borders this parking lot. And I opened the door of the motorhome because it was time for church, and everybody was inside grabbing their Bibles, and one of the buddies was the first one out. He went skipping down the stairs, and I had not yet had time to give them all the money to put in the offering, because I teach them every time the offering, you ought to give something to the Lord as an act of worship. And so I was sitting there doing all the close down of the motorhome, and I heard his feet hit the pavement, and then I heard, and the first thing out of his mouth, he leaned over, and I could see out the door that there was money laying on the ground of the parking lot. And he reached over and picked it up, and he said, "God provided money for the offering." That was the first thing he thought of when he saw that on the floor, on the ground of the parking lot. And then he looked further into the grass, and that first one was a dollar bill, by the way. The second one was a $20 bill. Got that one. Put both of them in. Now, there was great discussion between the buddies. One of them said, Dad says you only give part of your money to the Lord. You know, they were trying to work on that 20. And I said, no, become a disciplined steward of money. And I want you to follow that, at least till our building program's over, okay? So all money you find, put in the offering. So, pray that they become disciplined stewards of their money and that they will see it as a stewardship from God. Number 13, 1 Corinthians 11:1. If you want to turn there, it says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Pray that they, and if you want to write this on the 13th line, that they want to be like Jesus. You know, that your children should admire you so much they want to be like you. And all of a sudden, they look at you and they see looming behind you in huge divine proportions the Lord. And they see that what they loved about you was that you were like the Lord. And pretty soon, they love you, but they want to be like Jesus, just like you were. See, that's what parenting's all about. Be followers together of Him, just like I am. Pray that they want to be like Jesus. Number 14, 1 Corinthians 14, if you get to that 40th verse, it says this, let all things be done decently and in order. Pray that they want to have an orderly life. You know, God can do great things through a person who will order their life. Can you imagine how hard life would be if the sun rose in the east today and then it would be in the south tomorrow and it would rise in the west, you know, in a week and then maybe in the north? I mean, can you imagine how hard life would be? If winter came between summer and autumn and then we had spring, you know, if everything got... Do you know what's neat about God? Everything's orderly. He just makes life very... All the laws of the universe orderly. God says this, pray that your children want an orderly life. Did you know our culture, our world is disorderly, dissonant. They're not orderly. We are to be redemptive, orderly, disciplined. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Number 15, pray, as Ephesians 4:27 says, that they want a godly life. Number 15 on that line, write, want a godly life. This is what it says. Be angry, do not sin, verse 26. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Here's the key, verse 27. Don't give place to the devil. I want a godly life. I talk and we have discussions and they say, Dad, why don't you want to do this? I said, because I don't want to know evil. I don't want to give a place to the devil. We are supposed to be children, naive when it comes to evil. We are not to deeply know about evil. And if you don't want to deeply know it, don't look at it, don't learn it, don't listen to it, don't watch it 60 feet wide and 30 feet high with surround sound. If you don't want to know evil. Why? Because I want a godly life. Pray that your children, number 15, want a godly life, a God-like life, a God-pleasing life, a God-filled life. Number 16, Ephesians 5:26, same book, next chapter, says this, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. It's talking about marriage and a husband's relationship in a Christ-like way. But you know what I get from that? Pray that they, number 16, love God's word. It's amazing how powerful this book is if we just open it up in the lives of our family. This book should be a part of everything you do. It should be a part of all your celebrations, all of your family meetings, your meals, your coming-ins, your goings-out. If you have birthdays and anniversaries and holidays and special times and family meals, this book is a part of it. You would be amazed at the power of the Word of God to meet the needs if you just unleash it by opening it up and reading it and sharing it. Pray that your children love God's Word, Ephesians 5:26. Number 17. Philippians 3:17 says this, brethren, be followers together of me. That's the next book, Philippians, right after Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark those which walk so as you have us for an example. He said, this is what Paul says. He says, we're following the Lord and look for other people following the Lord. What's the lesson? What should we pray for? Pray that they, number 17, follow the Lord. That's a simple prayer. Pray that your children want to follow the Lord. Not the crowd, not the world, not the current, whatever the current phenomenon going on around us is, but the Lord. Follow, that they want to follow the Lord. Next one is 1 Timothy 5:8, and that's right after Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. This is what it says. If anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith. And he's worse than an unbeliever. And what I have on line 18 is this. Pray that they stay financially responsible. You know, people come to me and say, don't you think this is wrong and that's wrong and that's wrong and that's wrong? You know what? The Bible doesn't specify whether individual parts of our society are wrong, but there is a broader principle, and that is that you should stay, as 1 Timothy 5:8 says, financially responsible. You know, I was brought up in a home where my parents never spent all the money they earned. They never spent as much as they made. I thought that's the way it was supposed to be. I mean, when Bonnie and I got married, I was in the ministry. I made $18,000 a year. She was in a law firm. She made $60,000 a year. That was our first year of marriage. You know what? We lived on my 18, not on her 60. Do you know what most couples did? They would have lived on 150, borrowed the rest in California in the 80s when people lived that way. Do you know what the Bible says? Stay financially responsible. Don't spend as much as you earn. Why? Because you're supposed to be able to give to people in need. I grew up in a home where my parents always kept money in the top. I always knew where it was, in the top of the china cabinet. And when a missionary or the Lord's servant came to our house, they never left without my parents going up. It was a little ceremony. And they'd go up and they'd reach up in that cup and they'd get out that money. And my dad or mom would always roll it up real small so they couldn't tell what it was. And before they left, they would give it to them. Now, how can you give to people in the Lord's work if you're over your head in debt? And if you're living beyond your means, simple. The Bible says that we need to pray they stay financially responsible. Here's the last one, James 5, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, chapter 5. Here's the last one, number 19 on your list. Pray that they stay transparent. Stay transparent with you and later with their husband or wife. This is what it says in James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What's the key? Confessing your faults. Staying transparent. You know what? We should be able to talk with our children and say, you know what? Daddy was wrong. Mama was wrong. Shouldn't have done this. When I was young, this was wrong. I see it in the Lord and all this. And I see that in your life. And children should come to us and say, Mom and Dad, you know what, I'm struggling with this. I need help. Would you pray with me? I'm wondering, and what about? And that's what life is all about. That's what the church is all about. That's what marriage, that's what family is all about. Well, here's our list. How do you raise godly families one prayer at a time? Pray that they follow God's rules. Pray they want a pure home, that they keep their word. They stay miles away from foolish, ungodly people. They focus on listening. They have peace-filled life. They never break their covenant with God in their marriage. They spend time with you and then with who they marry. They cultivate a servant's heart. They obey and honor their parents. They stay faithful in those little things and become disciplined stewards of their money. They want to be like Jesus. They want an orderly life. They want a godly life. They love God's word. They want to follow the Lord. They stay financially responsible. And they stay transparent. You know what God says? You do that, and you'll raise a godly family. You live that, you'll have a godly home. You look for that, and you'll find a godly partner to share your life with. Let's all stand together for a word of prayer. You've been so receptive and so quiet and so listening. As you stand, I want to remind you of two things. Number one, this kind of life I'm talking about from God's word is impossible. Did you catch that? It's possible only by a divine download from God, His Spirit, through a new heart, living for Christ every day. If you don't know what I'm talking about, after the service, right over there, that prayer room door will be open. We're going to have someone in that prayer room, a team, and they are willing to point you to Jesus Christ. Number two, the Christian life is lived one day at a time. Tonight, we're going to go into the life of the Apostle Paul, and look what he did in his spare time. And we're going to see it with the backdrop of Athens. I'm going to show you how to live in this world we live in one day at a time. Let's bow together. Father in heaven, I pray you would touch any hearts that haven't yet come to the water of life, Jesus Christ, and partaken freely of him. I pray they'd begin their walk with you today. And for those of us that know you, may we start one prayer at a time, living and leading our families in godliness. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. God bless you as you go.